Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to operate with maximum confidence and maximum capacity in the status of the enigma of maximum weakness, recognizing that the power is from you and not from us. The challenge to us is to orient to that reality and recognize that as truth, because it is the power that you pour through us that becomes the basis of our advance. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Thought I'd switch up our verse today and go back to the concept of grace. We've been talking about judgment, but judgment is always in the context of grace. Isaiah 30:18, the Lord is ready to show mercy. And the important thing to understand, the concept here is God is always ready. Now, we're looking at Israel and the various status of negative volition, and we're in that passage in Hosea, verse 4-6, where we have noted the word rejected. But we got to recognize the onus for the rejection is on the people, not on God. He responds to their rejection of him after a long time. And that's the point here. It's all about grace. Grace before judgment. Great. God is always ready, willing, and able to forgive. Remember what he did to have a relationship with man? He gave his most prized possession, uniquely born Son of God. And not only did he do that, he actually participated in the process by judging his Son for the sins of the entire human race. So God is part of that process. And so he's infinitely invested in you and me and everyone else, believer and unbeliever. So he will always opt for reconciliation, no matter what. And the only reason, you have to realize, this is a thing that's an important concept to understand. The only reason he doesn't get reconciliation is because the creature refuses it. God always initiates, he never stops initiating. In fact, the Bible doesn't say this, that the case could be made that it even would extend into the lake of fire. But the words that describe what happens there indicates locked-in negative volition throughout the entirety of eternity at that point. So the only people that get there are those who have rejected him in spite of his appeals and maintain that rejection in spite of the pressure that he brings to bear on them to attempt to turn them. And so rather than causing them to repent, it just drives them further into bitterness and hatred. And you kind of see that happening in our country today. Those who are in a status of bitterness and hatred, it doesn't seem to matter what good things happen. They always are justifying their bitterness and hatred. And it just drives them deeper and deeper and deeper. That would be consistent with how the Bible explains the lake of fire. And that would also explain why there's no one ever saved out of the lake of fire. Because no one changes their mind. And I believe that's probably true. I don't know why creatures do that, but it just seems like that's what happens. So remember, God is always ready to show mercy. And remember, we're in the context of negative volition here in the various client nations, and of course we're drawing a parallel to ours. He sits on high ready to demonstrate compassion. And of course we mentioned why. It's about Jesus on the cross. Remember what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know. They don't understand. Remember, the Jews knowingly rejected him. The Gentiles, the Romans, unknowingly, at that point, were involved with the crucifixion, although I believe many of them, if not all, of the cohort there at the cross was saved, and in all probability they were, because they had not walked through the process that the Jews had as far as locked-in negative volition. Many of the Jews also repented. We don't know, you know, how many, but not enough repented to change the plan for their destruction. Because remember, God gave Israel, after Jesus was resurrected, they were given 40 years for a change of thinking. It didn't happen. The Lord is just, so his righteousness and justice come into view. That's always about his holiness. And all who wait on him will be blessed. So the thing we never forget is that no matter what we're under, no matter where we're at, no matter what we've done, God is always desiring for reconciliation. Always. So never ever think that you've done anything that's so bad that God won't reconcile. God will always reconcile. The only ones who don't are us, if we get there. You know, hopefully that never happens, but, you know, it does obviously happen in certain situations. So in our study, we've been noting the consequences of the inversion of thought, and this is why they don't change. They have their thinking is inverted. So what used to be good is now bad, and what used to be bad is now good. And their frame of reference is so warped that they have no capacity to understand reality. In other words, they get the opposite feedback. It's kind of like flying an airplane upside down. I like to use airplane analogies. Remember, when you're flying an airplane upside down, everything is opposite. Up means down, and down means up. Left means right, and right means left. So when you're driving an airplane upside down, if you can do that, most airplanes can't do it because most airplanes rely on gravity to feed the engine. But an aerobatic aircraft, or one of some of these jet monsters that the military flies, will actually fly inverted, and because they have positive pressure into the engines. But remember, everything's the opposite. So when you're flying upside down, a normal up stick pullback is going to push you down, and everything's opposite. Everything's opposite because all the surfaces on the airplane that move it are going the opposite direction, upside down. So that's what happens with people's brains. When they get into this inversion of thought, everything is opposite. So the normal things that you would think that would bring people to a change of thinking decision actually drive them further into their hole. You know, that's kind of, Judas shows us that picture with what he did after he threw back the 30 pieces of silver and then went off and hung himself. You know, he had to understand, the case can be made that he was a believer, and I accept that that's possible and maybe probable, and it doesn't matter. The point of the thing is that the grace of God was sufficient to have saved him, and he would seem to have had the cognizance of Jesus' identity to be saved. So, notwithstanding the words in the Greek that describe his status quo with regard to Satan, but we can explain that. That's a whole other story. But whatever, Judas was driven not towards grace, but away from it because of his inversion of thought. That's what happened. And so his attitude was, well, I've done the most heinous thing in the world. I've killed the Son of God. Well, that should already tell you he's a believer. So he goes and hangs himself rather than running to the throne of grace, because the cross and the work of Jesus on the cross forgave that sin. You know, so see how his thought was inverted? It was backwards. And so the pressure that he put himself under was the wrong kind of pressure. His response was improper. So that's what happens with inversion of thought. So it's a product, the thought is a product of negative volition to God's word of truth, and we've been noting passages that describe the destruction of the Israelite client nations who compromised with truth, with the result that they rejected God's word. So where this starts is in compromise. You know, one of the more important concepts we have to understand, especially in our country today, is that there is no compromise with liberalism or the demonic ideas, whatever they're called. They're all from Satan, basically, so they're demonic. But you can't compromise with it. And I've noted the passages about what God told Israel to do when they entered the land, and that was to completely eradicate all of the inhabitants. Men, women, children, dogs, cats, cows, horses, goats, sheep, you name it. If it breathed, it was to be dead. Now, people think, oh, that's the mean Old Testament God. But there's a reason for that, and we're going to be talking about it. And the reason for that is you cannot compromise with demonism. And if there is even a fragment of demonism in view, it will compromise the entire process. It's the concept of leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So when people who are God's people, who in the sentimentality fail to recognize that there is no compromise that can be obtained, because the compromise will destroy you is the problem. So the root of what you think is a good thing, because it's human good, not divine good, is actually an evil thing. Because you think that in compromising to be friends with people that are antithetical to your viewpoint, to God's viewpoint, forget about you, to God's viewpoint, you just instantaneously adopted the doctrine of demons. And that sounds harsh, but that was reality, and that's why the mandates existed in Israel. And these same kind of mandates were kind of functioned without regard to the concept, as this country was populated by the Western Europeans. That happened to a large extent, not on purpose. I don't think. I think it was just by virtue of the way that people were received. Most of the Indian nations here rejected the people. The few exceptions. There were a few exceptions here in the Northeast, and maybe down towards in the Florida area. There were only a handful of them that accepted. Most of the Western nation, East Indian nations, went to war, and they didn't stop, which is why they ended up being annihilated for the most part. And some of the things, many of the things that happened there were just plain wrong. I'm not going to say it wasn't wrong, but nonetheless, the principle didn't change. Those folks were involved with heathen culture, and that was not something that the people coming in here from Western Europe needed to adopt. So by accident, the same kind of operation happened here. We're looking, and as I noted last time, you know, in the Pacific Islands, the people all converted. So that's rather interesting. So it's possible to receive the Word of God and to have a change of thinking decision. And we noted that also in the context of the Assyrians with Jonah. We're looking at God's warning to the northern kingdom of Israel in Hosea 1, verses 4 to 6, and we're in verse 6 that we're noting the word rejected. So that's the key to our discussion right now. But that rejected always has to be in the context of the 38:18 passage, which I read earlier. That God has only rejected us because we have persisted in rejecting Him and have become intransigent in that rejection. And so there comes a point where for the sake of the human race and for our progeny, He has to discipline us. There's a factor involved with this. God's interested in perpetuating the human race because why? Well, He needs a new generation of people to be potential witnesses for the prosecution. And He can't have that generation compromised. So He has to terminate a generation so that the next generation can actually fulfill the objective. That's what happened to the first generation of Israel, remember? They wandered around the desert. They came out of Egypt with a high hand. God brought them out of Egypt under Moses. Egypt was decimated after the 10 plagues. The leadership was destroyed as they attempted to chase Israel across the lake, the sea there. And Egypt was basically decimated from that point forward. They never, ever attained the same status in the world. They became great later, but not the same. So they were at the apex of their status at that point before Israel left. And God destroyed them in that process. But that first generation that went out from Egypt did not have capacity for freedom. They stayed slaves. Now we've got a young man here who's rather interesting these days saying, if you've been a slave for 400 years, you're choosing it. Well, these guys chose it. And God ran around the desert for 40 years until they died. Because they didn't have capacity for the freedom that they had to have to go into the land. So the next generation was free. And they're the ones that crossed the Jordan and faced off with, the first city there, it was down at the bottom of just down from Jerusalem. So in Jericho. Yeah, Jericho. You know, and that's where we have Rahab and that whole bunch. So it's rather interesting. So, we're noting the word rejected, and in the phrase, because you have rejected knowledge, of course that's the word of God, I will reject you from being my priest. Remember, Israel had been called to be to be God's people, not because of anything great about them, but because of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had become a new racial species as a result of the fact that Isaac was a miracle child. He was born after Abraham and Sarah had capacity to have children. So it was a miracle. So that's why we call it a new racial species. So you have the Israelite community, the nation of Israel, that's comprised of the Jewish race. Okay? So that's what we have coming. And of course, then later, there's a division between the northern and southern kingdom, and the idea of Jewishness comes out again there because they're led by Ephraim in the northern kingdom and by Judah in the southern kingdom. And Judah was the king the king line. Remember, they were the source of the kings, and they would be. Ultimately, that's where Jesus comes from. He's the king, and he's the king of all things, ultimately, and he comes from that tribe. So their job was to bring about the seed of the woman, which they did when Jesus was born. At the moment, we're looking at Jeremiah 8, so we're basically paralleling Jeremiah 8 and Hosea 4, where we see the events that occurred in the southern kingdom of Judah about 150 years later. So remember, what goes around comes around, and there's nothing new under the sun. Judah had gone through this 150 years earlier and were nearly annihilated when Samaria was, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians. But Hezekiah and Isaiah got the people, or taught the people, and they repented. And so we saw last time where God wiped out the Assyrian army as it was about to take over Jerusalem. They weren't allowed to go there because once these guys were in the middle of the battle, and everybody else had lost. Everybody was dead, pretty much. I mean, people had escaped, of course, but the whole region was decimated by Assyria. But in that army, which was next door to Jerusalem, and I'm going to invade, was going to come there, and there was nothing they had to stop them. Everything that the guys in Jerusalem had hoped would be their salvation had been destroyed already. So, in fact, the talks about how they were cursed to trust in these foreign nations for their army, because they didn't have an army. And that was a mistake, of course, but they didn't. And so they would have been taken out, but God, because they repented in the middle of this thing, God stopped it right there, bang. So what that means is anytime anybody repents, God stops it. If there's positive volition, God stops it. Why? Time's going to go on. There's more history going on. That's how gracious he is. So he's in the middle of discipline. These guys are on the fourth cycle. When you get invaded and your land's run over by a foreign nation, and you haven't yet been carried off into slavery, that's called the fourth cycle of discipline. That's pretty serious. It doesn't get much worse. So Israel suffered the fifth cycle, the northern kingdom, but the judgment was stayed on the southern kingdom for 150 years. So they did eventually get right back to where they were, and this time they didn't repent. So they were carried off by Babylon this time, Nebuchadnezzar, or Xerxes. Those are the different names for him depending on where you're from. I mean, he was called Nebuchadnezzar in the east and Xerxes in the west. The Greeks called him Xerxes. So when you read about Xerxes, you're reading about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, that's who it is in the history books that we have today. So it's just the same guy. We left off in verse 20 of Jeremiah 8, where we noted that God always provides grace before judgment. But since they rejected God's word and pursued demon doctrines, they rejected his grace. So remember, grace and doctrine are a tandem. And grace always follows doctrine. So to the extent that someone has positive listened to the word of God, God targets that person with grace. So no matter where you are, if you receive God's word positively, grace is going to target you, no matter where you are. Doesn't matter where, how, no matter how difficult a circumstance you're in, you're targeted with grace. So that means the way out of a lot of these problems for people is simply to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because that instantly links them up with eternity and God's provision through logistical grace. And we understand that. No anti-biblical system based on demonic thinking has ever worked for the spiritual life or for the national entity, because it rejects the reality that God's word reveals, so it cannot work. See, the problem with demon doctrines is they're based on lies. And things don't work long when it's based on a lie. Now, we're talking spiritual concepts here, though. I mean, when it comes to natural things, people kind of they kind of believe it's going to be that way. I mean, like, you don't really put water in your gas tank, at least not right now. Maybe later when they got a different kind of engine. But right now, it's not water. You put water in there and it don't run. It breaks. People don't question that. But there's spiritual rules that are no less true. They're more true because guess what? Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word's never going to pass away. So the spiritual truths of God's Word transcend the present temporary world that we live in. But they transit into eternity. In fact, they go with you through the death-shadowed valley into eternity on the other side. So whatever doctrine you have and hold and value and have confidence in is going to carry you all the way through. Which is why having doctrine is so important, because it is the only thing that you can take with you when you die. That's it. Nothing else goes. You come out, you started out with nothing, and you're going to go to the grave with nothing, except when you transit that death-shadowed valley as a believer, you've got all the doctrine that you learned with you. And that becomes the coin of the realm on the other side. And your blessings associated with God will be correlated to that doctrine eventually. Not immediately, but eventually. The word for summer in this passage, we said, with harvest is past and summer is ended, and we are not saved. So these guys had tried to do the wrong things in an effort to be delivered. The word saved doesn't always mean saved in the sense of salvation, although it probably didn't mean that either, because they were believers. It's just that they were believers in reversionism. But they were not delivered from the problem they had. In this case, it was Babylon. So God hadn't delivered them because they had pursued the wrong agenda in the attempt to deliver them. They had said peace, peace, but there was no peace. You know, this was the standard thing that liberals do. You know, remember, was it Chamberlain or whatever his name was back just before World War II? He makes a deal with the fascists. Or he tries to. And it didn't work. Because what'd they do? They invaded Poland. Hello? It didn't play. So who had to take over? Well, Churchill did. And he was a man of iron. They didn't like him because he said stuff they didn't want to hear, even though it was true. See, a lot of times people need to hear what's true in spite of the fact they don't like it. And they didn't ever like Churchill. But he was the man of the hour. And without him, the nation of England probably wouldn't have survived. So someone had to stand up and be counted and stand in the gap. We got the same kind of problem going on in our country now. In fact, there's the same kind of problem going on in our world. It's not just here. Everybody's got this problem. So maybe that's going to happen. We'll see. The word for summer was the gathering of the harvest at the end of summer. Wasting it referred to the deployment of human viewpoint-based doctrines of demons that they had based their national policy on. So they had established policies that rejected the reality of the truth of the Word of God. And that was not going to work. It failed. Another thing you can't ever forget is that the seeds of the destruction of human viewpoint are inherently involved in that viewpoint. In other words, it does itself. It destroys itself. It's self-destructive. So because it's antithetical to truth, you make decisions based on a falsehood, and those decisions warp your viewpoint. And that results in bad things. And if you're negative, then you don't recognize that, though. Because remember, you've got inverted thought. So you think what's bad is good, and what's good is bad. So there's no getting out of that. You're in that upside-down airplane, and you think you're not upside down. And so you crash right into the ground, in essence, by analogy. So next, verse 9, verse 1. In the net we have, this is Jeremiah's looking at it. He's looking at what God's revealing to him. And this is what he says. I wish that my head were a well full of water and that my eyes were a fountain full of tears. If they were, I could cry day and night for those of my dear people who have been killed. So here, Jeremiah is looking at the prophecy relating to what's going to happen to his people. And his job is to go tell them. Of course, he didn't want to hear it either because he ends up free. But not before he's locked in a cistern. You know, you've got to remember, this is a guy who the people didn't like him so much, and they got so tired of him telling them what was going to happen, that they locked him in a cistern. And Nebuchadnezzar let him out. All right, and he said, you can go wherever you want to go. You can come with us, you can stay here, you're free. So Jeremiah was completely free. Why? Positive listen to doctrine. So the enemy that took out the southern kingdom frees the prophet. So that's another thing you can take with you, because that's what's going to happen to you. If you have positive volition, you will always be delivered. One manner or fashion. I mean, whatever way is best for you, it'll be happening. So he says, "Oh, that my head was dissolved in water, and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for those who have been killed." As God revealed the consequences of the nation's evil reversionism would be, Jeremiah was so shocked that he expressed his sorrow with a metaphor. Who else wept about what was going to happen to Jerusalem? Jesus. He looked over the city, and he knew they were locked in negative volition, and there was no fixing this. Because they had rejected him, and he was the greatest prophet. And he wept over the city. Because he knew what the consequences of their negative volition would be. And there was nothing he could do about it. I mean, he had come to deliver them. That was what his mission was, that, of course, that had been rejected. So he did the same kind of thing. His desire was that the tears would blind him so that he would not have to contemplate what was going to happen. So he just didn't want to see it. And can you understand? You can think about what could happen here. And you don't really want that to happen. You'd prefer the nation have a change of thinking. Well, so would God. But that doesn't always happen. People are free, remember? You've got free volition, and you have a right to be wrong. And people have a right to be wrong. God guarantees that right. But there's consequences. There's consequences to being wrong, and there's consequences to being right. The revelation of Judah's discipline was so traumatic that Jeremiah preferred to abandon his mission rather than warn his people of the tragic consequences of their negative volition. But he had to faithfully proclaim the message that God had revealed to him and remain true to his prophetic responsibility. So he outlined the devastation that would accrue to the nation under divine discipline. So we had social decay, verses 3, 4, and 8. Loss of integrity, 5, 7, 9, 11. Economic disaster, verse 12. Military destruction, verses 13 and 14. So that's what he ends up conveying to them about what's going on. We won't go through those because those basically we're paralleling again. We're jumping over here just to see the parallel between the northern and southern kingdom and then again extrapolating it into our situation now. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 9, in the net. So this is the people, their attitude. They bend their tongue like a bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil. And of course, the parallel in this would be Mark 4:24. Let's look at Jesus. This is Jesus talking about his generation. Remember, the generation that Jesus presented himself to went out under the fifth cycle of discipline 40 years after he was ascended. Don't forget that. So he was Jeremiah to his generation, in essence. And when they rejected him as Messiah, then it was just inevitable that they, in 70 AD, Jerusalem and the region would be completely razed, destroyed. R-A-Z-E-D. Okay? Not to the point where not one rock stood upon another. Okay, that's how, I mean, the Romans were just plain angry at that point. Titus and the boys were just, it had it with these people. And so they just came down there and read them. And of course, they had not been restored to the land officially by God yet. And they won't be until Jesus returns. Now, they're back there as a result of the Balfour Agreement and the powers that won World War I and II. But, you know, we don't know where that's going to go at this point. We just know that our responsibility as a client nation is to have positive listen to them wherever they are. And if we can aid and abet them, that's fine. But we recognize that things could reset and they could be raised out of there easily. It doesn't seem like that's going to happen. But that's possible. And we also know that they got to be there for the tribulation to launch. So you got these things that got to kind of work together ultimately for what's going to happen. So we don't know. But here was Jesus about the generation he was speaking to. Take care of what you listen to, because by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. So this is Jesus explaining to these guys that, if you guys are going to judge people, you're going to get hammered. Because you're not going to get what you deserve, you're going to get more. That's the go-around, sowing to the wind, reaping the whirlwind concept. For whoever has, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So this is the principle here. And when it comes to spiritual concepts, if you have doctrine, you're going to get more doctrine because God's going to keep on feeding it. But if you're rejecting doctrine, you're going to lose what you had. And it seems like the way the scripture reads it out, is that the rate of rejecting doctrine and the loss of it is very rapid. It's kind of like the stock market. It takes a long time for the stock market to go up, but when people are running, it doesn't take no time for it to go down. You ever notice that? That's because it takes courage to buy and fear to sell. And you're hoping when you buy that it's going to go up. But when the whole thing starts imploding, it just falls like a rock. You know, you have things like don't catch a falling knife. You don't know where it's going to stop. Well, that's kind of the thing with doctrine. When you go negative, the rate of losing the doctrine is very rapid. Faster than you'd think. I mean, you look at what has happened in our country in the last 8 years. You never thought that we'd be here in 2008 with the decisions that have been made and have become part of the vox populi of the land. The zeitgeist of the land has so been radically changed in 8 years, and that's because of the leadership or lack. Well, we had demonic leadership for 8 years, and that's what happens when that happens. So the nation has regressed to a huge amount in a short period of time, and you say, "Well, that's incredible. How can that possible?" Because you go back, a few years before that, and you had things like the Defense of Marriage Act and stuff like that going on, and all that had to be repudiated. And the people that did that weren't even all that great shakes. I mean, that was Bill Clinton. So, I mean, he wasn't the best student. But the point is that, you know, these guys had that viewpoint 10 years ago, and now the country doesn't even have it. So the rate of decline has been rapid. So that's what's happening. And so God's going to come in and affect that at some point. We don't know when. But remember, as long as there's positive volition, he's going to come in for recovery. He's never, ever going to pile on just because he doesn't go there. God never, his viewpoint is never retribution, I guess is the best way. It happens as a natural consequence of the process, but that's not his agenda. It's just a detail. Retribution happens. That's why he says vengeance is mine. But his vengeance is entirely different. His objective in the vengeance is recovery, not destruction. You got to realize God's agenda is for all men to be saved. Never forget that. And remember, of course, that goes back to why he did. Well, how he did what he did, how he got it, and what he's doing here. His mission with mankind is to demonstrate grace. Never forget that. It's about God showing an aspect of his integrity that he had not previously demonstrated to that scale in the angelic sphere. That he's going to pile on failure with grace. That's what he's going to do. And that's what he does. He wins through love and grace. That's how he ultimately wins. So there's no evil that can transpire that he can't blot out through the love of God. Now, he may well have to confine it to the lake of fire to limit its damage, but he will do that at the proper time, but not until. See, so that's a last resort. Last resort. So let's see here. They do not know me, Jeremiah 9:24 declares the Lord. So these, what it amounts to is people don't understand who he is. It says, let them who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises what? Loving kindness, unfailing love, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So that's what God's after. And if he starts right out in the beginning with what? Unfailing love. That's our word chesed. And we noted this earlier. And that means unfailing love. And this unfailing love of God is deployed on the basis of the power that God acquired through the cross. We've noted that many times before. And that's the baseline of Christianity. The entire Christian faith is established on that. That's why it's called Christianity. So, everything that God's doing is related to the work of Jesus on the cross. And what God did in that. Through that. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 9. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. So this is the adversity that you face in such a circumstance. I'll read it in the net when we get done with this other translation. And do not trust your brother, because every brother deals deceitfully and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. So the net says everyone must be on guard against around his friends, must not even trust any of his relatives, for every one of them will find some way to cheat him. And all of his friends will tell lies about him. Now we see this is again endemic in our country today, especially at high positions of office. You know, what we see going on in our Injustice Department and the Federal Department of Intimidation. But the point is, they're not just. There's no justice at all involved there, and this is representative of that. Places where you would never expect that kind of evil. It just kills it. So social decay was manifested by sins of the tongue, including maligning, slandering, judging, condemnation, and gossip, just like their father the devil, who consistently accuses God's people. Remember what Satan's M.O. is. Revelation 12:10. This is Satan's M.O. Now salvation and the power and the third kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. So anytime you see sins of the tongue, slander, vituperation, judging, condemnation, that is demonic. The author of that whole system is Satan. And that's his M.O. He's in pure evil, hatred. He hates, 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 hates. And if you're ever around a hateful person, that's the way they act. They're never happy. They're never satisfied. They're always running people down. And it's just, that's just the way they think. And you really can't do anything with them except stay away. Get as far away from them as possible. There's nothing you can do to fix them. If you try, you'll be ensnared in it. You have to just get out of Dodge, even though you may have. Prayer is the only thing that will work. And Paul, John says you don't even pray for that. It's a sin unto death. So, I mean, and that's what happens with people that are like that. Because the prayer won't be answered because the onus is on them to have a change of thinking decision. And all you can do is pray that God will bring circumstances in their life that will change their mind, but you've got to realize those circumstances are going to drive them further away. That's what negative volition does. Inverted thought, they're going farther away. So the pressure that is brought up to bear as a result of your prayer simply drives them further away. That's so they're not reachable. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit has to reach in and address that. And there's obviously, there comes a point where it's not addressable. That's why we have a lake of fire. They'll fix it. God won't violate volition. You're allowed to be wrong. So after rejecting truth, the Jews compounded evil with evil. From the early stages of reversionism, they went on to beasts, to the stages where evil and hatred permeated the soul, in the status of strong delusion from rejecting truth. So they had the truth, they rejected the truth, they became deceived. They were deluded by the deception, and they began to operate on the basis of that being true. So everything they're doing is upside down again. They're always doing the wrong thing because they don't understand the problem properly. And any feedback they get is misunderstood. So even when they receive instruction, it's not helpful because they perceive it wrong. And so they always do the wrong thing. I mean, it's a negative feedback system is what it is. And it's not productive. It doesn't help. You need it to be in a positive feedback system where things correct themselves and actually work to get you where you want to go. That's not what happens with negative. And reversionism, by definition, means that at one point they knew the truth. So they weren't always like this. There was a time when they had positive volition and they were actually advancing. But they compromised. Something. Who knows what it was, but there was something that came in. And the word calls, in many places, calls it a root of bitterness. That's one of the biggest sources of failure in version 5. When you are not the recipient of something you thought you deserved to receive. I can think of a person who personifies this perfectly right now, who was once a lion of America, and now is dying, as far as I'm concerned, as soon as death. John McCain. And he has that because he developed a root of bitterness. It's sad, but that's what happened. Now, did he deserve that? Maybe, probably not. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The fact is that he's not what he was. And I've never seen such a thing happen quite so obvious. If you look at where he was, where he used to be, and what he thinks now. It's amazing. It's hard to imagine. But that's a perfect. You can your mouth drops open when you actually look at it, because it's hard to believe that guy is that's the same guy. The grace he had in extended prior, in the midst of incredible unfair things, and yet he was able to become incredibly powerful, and yet now it's really sad. It's but that's a picture. If you want to look at an example of how that looks, that's it. That's a good one. Hopefully he has a change of thinking decision, and he'll have a nice death-shadowed valley instead of a hateful one. It's impossible to know the Lord, because without truth it's impossible to understand God. And remember, God is all about what? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. It's not accusation, it's not vituperation, it's all about grace. Giving people a chance, and another chance, and another chance. And as long as there's an inkling, a speck of potential, giving them another chance. Unfailing love goes a long ways. The verbal reversionism caused Jeremiah to warn them not to be on guard against their neighbors, as explained in Jeremiah 9:8, where it says, their tongue is a deadly arrow, it speaks deceit with its mouth. One who speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly sets an ambush for him. That's the New American Standard. And in the NET we have, their tongues are like deadly arrows. They're always telling lies. Friendly words for their neighbors come from their mouths, but their minds are thinking up ways to entrap them. That sounds like our country sort of situations right now. So a murdering arrow is the tongue. They're always telling lies, and they speak friendly words, but they're plotting ways to ambush and entrap with the lies and deceit. So let's look at these NET notes. Expands it a little bit. NET note 22. They speak deceit, and the purpose is to entrap. With the mouth, the person speaks peace to his neighbor, with the heart, he sets the ambush. So, that's evil. And we have this going on at the highest echelons of our government today. To me, it's absolutely unconscionable that the justice system can lie to get what it wants. That's not right. That's wrong. I understand why they do it, because they try to entrap people that are involved with drug dealers in the mob. But that doesn't make it right. Entrapment is wrong. That's a demonic evil. So the problem is that stuff comes back and gets you. And that's what's happening. And hopefully the light of day shines on it. And people are actually able to see it for what it is and recognize it. Whether that happens, we don't know. But hopefully that does. So we see that this exact same thing has compromised those who are responsible for communication of truth in our nation. Out of one side of their mouth, they feign brotherly love while they actually lay plans for destruction. When those responsible for law enforcement relax, unrestrained criminality emerges. The biblical axiom that lawlessness must be subdued by lawful violence was all but forgotten. You've got to recognize, see, there's a place, we've forgotten it. I mean, we even see this today with the confirmation of the CIA. People forget what happened here on 9/11. And the things that we had to do, or we should have done sooner, to apprehend terrorists who lived within our communities and disguised themselves as though they were us, and then used the very things we had and the benefits we provided to kill us. If that isn't described here, that's it. It's a picture of it. So, and it's sad that that's true. That people use freedom, and they mock freedom by their abuse to destroy people. So that's a demonic thing to do. People's old sin natures are always potential time bombs, and that must be restrained by just and righteous law enforcement. Without laws of divine establishment and the souls of people, freedom and privacy cannot apply, since everyone must be on guard against everyone else. See, the problem is our Constitution and the way our country is founded demands that people have integrity. Our country cannot survive the lack of integrity that seems to be endemic. It persists, because the whole thing it'll eat itself alive. You can't live that way. It has to be based on the assumption that people are going to have integrity. I mean, that's why we're we are the only free nation that's really up to this point. And even our freedoms are being eroded radically fast and very radically compared to what they used to. But in spite of that, we're still the only really free nation on the planet. And there are nations that look like they're free, but they're really not. And that would include places like Canada, Great Britain, and all of Western Europe, Australia. They're not really free, because if you really try to do things that free people can do there, you'll be thrown in jail. Okay, like speaking your mind. So you just can't say certain things there. Why? Well, because there's no true integrity. They're on guard against those who are assaulting truth. So you can't speak the truth. That's kind of what happened to Jesus. These guys tried to entrap him with the truth. He was in an evil and adulterous generation. They were completely focused on hate. And everything they did was for the purpose of entrapping him. Now, he knew it. I mean, he was completely aware of it. But you've got to realize what his mission was. His mission was to die. It isn't necessarily yours. You may, but that's different. Our mission isn't necessarily to die. Our mission is to stand for the truth. Now, we may die in the process, but we're not the Savior. So our mission is different. So our job is to try to aid and abet the process to bring things back to the field. May not be, but try. He walked right into that baby. His disciples tried. Remember, they opposed him. He told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because he opposed him for wanting to go to Jerusalem to die. Well, Jesus said, "Hello, that's my mission. I got to do this." So he walks right into the trap because he knew it had to be done. And that's what he did. And it was God's mission for him to go to the cross and become the sin bearer. So he had to walk there. We, on the other hand, don't. Now, we don't offend people necessarily either. You've got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's a tricky thing to do, but that's what you've got to do. You've got to learn how to do that. You have the wisdom. So, any freedom cannot apply. Instead, everyone must be on guard against everyone else. This loss of integrity is characteristic of the decline of a nation. So as a nation goes down, that's what happens. Micah 7, verses 5 to 6 says, "Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For the son treats his father contemptuously. Daughters rise up against their mother. Daughter-in-law is against their mother-in-law. And man's enemies are the men of his own household." So this is the kind of thing that happens in a nation where people are no longer thinking in a unified way. And that's why Jesus ran into the opposition he faced. These people, the people of his generation, didn't do things the way he did. But he maintained a course because he knew that he had to go to the cross. He didn't alter it. Right? You have other responsibilities. In Matthew 10, Jesus describes what happens when you have truth set down alongside the lie. "Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Metonymy for conflict. See, anytime you have truth in the face of a lie, you're going to have a conflict because people aren't going to want to hear it. And we have that in our country today right now. 50% of the people kind of believe the truth, the other 50% don't. They kind of got a war going on. It's not shooting yet, but it might get there. He goes on to say, "I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household." That's the kind of thing you're going to have. And in Luke 21, "But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name." That's the critical thing to understand. I think I mentioned this last time. One of the things that we can do for God as believers that no one else can do is be hated for the sake of Jesus. That's an important concept. Lots of people can be hated for lots of reasons. But the key one is to be hated for the sake of Jesus. Because when you do, then you're walking in his footsteps. And that's something that you can do for Jesus that no one else can. Remember, only the believer can fulfill the spiritual life. And if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. There's a lot of things that Christians do that unbelievers can do. They look the same. But this is something an unbeliever can't do. They can be hated but not for the sake of Jesus. Yeah, they don't know Jesus. So as a believer, you have the potential. This is a high-end spiritual challenge to be hated for the sake of Jesus. And it's something you should actually aspire to because it's going to be a huge reward. It's going to happen. If it happens. And it probably will. It will happen in a declining nation. Jeremiah 9:5, everyone deceives or cheats his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They're not honest. They have trained their tongues to speak lies. They wear themselves out thinking about sinning. The human nature, sinful nature, is a reality. So these are the concepts related to a declining nation. Romans 3:4, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are just accused. This is the principle of God is always right, and the truth always vindicates itself. 2 Corinthians. So in a declining client nation, the truth is set out there, but it's repudiated, disregarded, disrespected. But it doesn't change the nature of the truth. The truth doesn't change. Just because people don't accept it doesn't mean it's false. In fact, the majority cannot accept it. It's still true. Truth is truth. Remember, it's an independent, I view it as an independent variable. In mathematics, an independent variable is something that doesn't change no matter what you do. It's like the speed of light. You're doing a calculation and you need to know the speed of light for that calculation, then you need to know what that is, and it's a fixed number. It's 300 million meters a second. That's the speed of light. So that's the kind of thing you've got to have in your head if you're calculating electromechanical and electrodynamic theory. But a lot of what I used to do. So those kinds of numbers you just have in your head are just there. Pi is another one. It has a little circle. It's a fixed reality. No, that's a weird number because of the way it ends. It doesn't end, but nonetheless, it's still what it is. And if you're calculating circles out of things and doing geometry and stuff, trig, you need to know that. So the thing is, truth is always fixed. And it's not changing. So no matter what people perceive or don't perceive, it doesn't matter. Because you line with the truth and you got it covered. So, with no restraint from law or truth, reversionistic people will deceive and cheat each other, and they will be unfaithful in business as well as social and sexual relationships. When apostasy is an order of the day, they literally wear themselves out perverting their thoughts, and we see this occurring in our country today. It is what's described in Romans 1:24-32, which we've read periodically. I'm not going to go there today. That it has to do with the decline of a people due to the loss of thought. Because this whole discussion starts out when they knew God, they rejected him. That goes back to our word, rejected. But they previously did know him, and there was something that came on that caused them to reject. Verse 6, Jeremiah 9. You live in a place of the deceit of moral and immoral degeneracy, and in deceit they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. So again, we're going back to acknowledgement of God, which is the concept of accepting him. Let's see here. You're dwelling in the midst of deceit, though deceit... Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. So, see, they're rejecting truth on the basis of the lie. They hold to the lie. Remember, what's Jesus say about the truth? If you know the truth will set you free. And how do you have the truth? You continue in his word. So, people who have inverted thought reject that. They don't accept that as reality. So God had blessed them with abundance, but his people refused to acknowledge him. Negative listen towards truth led to blackout of the soul, scar tissue, and reverse process version. So God had to put them into the divine refinery to purify them. Remember, that's the purpose. God's agenda is to try to change, to have them change their mind. Now, again, because of their negative volition, it's not going to work. But he's going to do everything. There's absolutely nothing God won't do to attempt to bring about a change of thinking decision. And that's what he wants to have happen. He wants people to have that and so that they can have a relationship with him. So, Jeremiah 9:7-8, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine, that is the word, Peter uses this word about your doctrine being refined. I will refine, and the context is discipline them and assay them, same concept, that is examined to remove the false thinking and or people. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people, that is the members of my family? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit with its mouth. One speaks to his neighbor, but inwardly his thinking, he sets an ambush. So the Lord would keep them in the furnace until the unclean thoughts were removed or they died the sin unto death because they refused due to their hatred of truth. See, the point is there comes a point where God just has to put the pressure on and leave it. And one of two things is going to happen. You're going to change your mind or you're going to die. That's the end game. And that's what kind of where you end up with if you're going negative. But he's always, remember, God is always looking for that repentance. And then the second that would happen, he would be right there in grace. Because the whole purpose is for grace. We'll pick up here next time. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, to glorify you as we deploy doctrine in our souls. We recognize the only way to do that is for us to acquire it through its communication. So help us to recall and apply this as the various challenges that we face come along, that we might glorify you by our grace orientation and our positive listen to your word of truth, that we stand in and hold to in the midst of a nation that seems to be going the opposite direction. Hopefully that's not so, but if so, whatever, your will be done. And we thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.